Well, good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Let's open our Bibles to Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 4. Continue through that. I was kind of meditating on some things. Did you say that you're starting the tomorrow?
Yep, I'm going to.
All right, okay. All right, that's fine. And then, and just one thing that not an announcement. So we have this coming Saturday, the next Saturday will be the next men's study. And so I want to open this up to the body at 10:30 after we're done with our study. Anybody else that wants to come and help, we're going to do spring cleanup, clean up all the branches, all of the garbage, you know, that's fallen down and all around the property. We're going to get a wood chipper. We're going to finish taking out the lawn. We're going to fix the sprinklers in front. So I got a lot of things going. I'm going to get a bunch of mulch so that we can, mulch all of the flower beds and stuff like that. So if the Lord puts it on your heart, next, and it's going to be weather permitting. I mean, if it's going to be raining and sleeting and, who knows, snowing again, don't come, but... if the weather's nice and you have wheelbarrows, steel rakes, anything like that, please bring them and we can get this done. It'd be great. So let's pray. Lord, so grateful for this morning and for this body, Lord, and what a privilege it is, Lord, again to stand and, Lord, proclaim your truth. Lord, I pray that you would settle minds and prepare hearts, Lord. Lord, that your word would do its perfect work. Lord, that it would heal, that it would refresh, that it would renew, that it would comfort. Lord, that it would challenge and convict. And I just pray, Lord, that you would revive us this morning. By your Holy Spirit and through your word. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So we're getting close to the conclusion of Paul's second letter. And what we need to understand is that this letter along with Titus are the last two letters Paul is going to write. As we're probably get into next week, he says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. He understands because of what's going on in Rome at this time, Nero is burning Christians in his garden to light his garden. And so the persecution of the church is starting to really ramp up. And Paul has been arrested again and is in a Roman prison awaiting his death, and it's become evident that he would probably go or be executed soon. And so these are the last words to Timothy. As I was, preparing this and certainly going through these letters to Timothy, realizing and seeing what's going on in so much of the church today and, you know, the young people that are coming up and believe they have a calling in their lives and going to seminaries and schools of theology. I believe that every school of theology, every seminary should start with this letter and actually should start right where we're at this morning, because I think to a great extent, all of the all of the stuff, all the other stuff, you know, that the church is being sidetracked on today, that's being taught in a lot of these schools, seem to be drawing the church away from the main thing that Paul is going to encourage his young protege to follow. He's going to charge him with a very certain task that I believe every pastor needs to go back and revisit this. And certainly for me, a refreshing, a great refreshing in my calling and what's important. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul wrote, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." Verse 17, "For in it the righteousness of God has revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The gospel. What is the gospel? The word is euangelion. It's from euangelizo. It means to evangelize. It's from the root to evangelize. It's to announce the good news. It speaks of a good message, good news. We often hear the gospel simplified, that Jesus was buried, Jesus died, was buried, and is raised from the dead. And it is absolutely true. It's the summation of the gospel. But if it were the whole of the gospel, then it sounds more like bad news than good news. You see, it only leaves the hearer wondering why. What does that have to do with me? Paul writes back in chapter 3, "You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and in instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." You see, it's the entirety of this God-breathed Scripture that is the gospel. From Genesis to Revelation, the Word was in the beginning at creation. Even creation is God-breathed. Everything was spoken into existence. Life itself is God-breathed. We're told that when God created man, he breathed the breath of life into him. Man was given a conscience, a free will, and when he exercised that free will outside of God's will, sin entered, and mankind has been separated from God spiritually. Still existent physically, but separated spiritually. That was bad news. And at that moment, God's plan to redeem mankind, to bridge the separation of man and God, it began right then. The gospel was in place, we're told, from the foundation of the world. The good news, God's plan to restore a right relationship with you and with me, an eternal relationship, that he might revive the spirit that he has placed in each one of us. And through Christ's death and his redemption, all of this was accomplished. And in his resurrection, we have hope of eternal life. Yet much of the church today doesn't want to hear the bad news. So let's just ignore the Old Testament scriptures because it doesn't pertain to us, the church. And better yet, anything other than the four gospel letters, nothing else really matters. Now, the word of Jesus is of the highest importance. Jesus himself claimed that it's all his word, but we're told that the volume of the book speaks of me, is what Jesus said. Listen, it's all the gospel. You cannot discern the good news without first acknowledging that there was bad news. It's all here from in the beginning all the way to a new beginning that God will create. And so he says to Timothy in chapter 4, verse 1, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom." Therefore, as I always say, when we come to a therefore, we have to ask, what's it there for? And he says, "I charge," that is to attest or protest earnestly, to testify or bear witness. To charge is not so much as a command as it is passing on. We could say Peter is telling Timothy, because I'm soon going to be with the Lord, I'm going to be leaving this life, I am passing the baton to you, Timothy. Jesus or just as I have done in the ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ has called me to fulfill. He says, I am charging you to do the same. The whole of these letters are encouraging Timothy to remain in the doctrine that he had learned from Paul and to carry on the ministry that he had been called to. And he says, I want you to do the same as I did, Timothy, in the sight of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, who will judge the living and the dead? Jesus is going to judge everybody. Did you know that? John chapter 5, verse 21 through 23, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. What? You're all probably, Jesus is going to judge me, but I'm a Christian. I don't like how that sounds. And so people will reject the idea of judgment because that's not good news. No, it's a warning. You see, the bad news is included in Scripture so that you'll lay hold of the good news, that you do not have to face the judgment alone. You can have Jesus as your advocate because he alone, we're told, is able to present you faultless before the Father. Did you know that there is a judgment of believers in Jesus Christ as well as a judgment of those who reject the gospel and reject the truth of God's word? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15, Paul writes that, for there is no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. It's called the Bema Seat of Christ. And notice that not only is he going to judge the quick and the dead, but it also proclaims here at his appearing and his kingdom. He says, you know, that, and we need to understand because there are those who are questioning whether Christ is actually going to return. In fact, there are some in the church that suggest that anybody that lives, you know, with that hope of his soon return has been deceived. I have actually heard pastors who are saying he isn't returning. But that's where we've come to in the church, because there are many who stand in the pulpit today and probably have not taken to heart what Paul has written to Timothy here in this letter, because I don't believe it's only for Timothy. I believe that it's for every man who would suggest that they have been called to stand on behalf of God and to teach his word. And so therefore, because of all of Scripture is breathed by God and is supernaturally delivered to us by the Holy Spirit, it is faithful, it is truth, and it can make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. And so Paul tells Timothy in verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. The word Paul uses for preach here is not the one that is sometimes used, the Greek word for evangelize. He uses caruso here. It's to proclaim or herald. John the Baptist preached, heralded the coming of the King, of the Messiah. Jesus preached repentance, and he preached of the kingdom of God. Paul charges Timothy, proclaim the word. That's herald the word. A herald was one who would go ahead of the king or the authority or the sovereign, And he would take the message of that king to the people where the king was going. If the king rode on a donkey, he was bringing a message of peace. But if a king came on a white stallion, he was sending a warning of what could happen if they rejected the message. And they spoke the words of whomever that authority was who sent them. They could not speak their own words. They could not change the message or give their own opinion. It was the king's words and the king's words only. And Paul here is saying to Timothy, you are to proclaim the king's message. You are to proclaim the word of God. It is a definitive. It's proclaim the word. There is only one word. There is only one truth. The word is the logos. And John uses logos when referring to Jesus as the word of God in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the word was God, and the word was with God, and the word was God. That meaning, it speaks of a divine expression. The word, we're told, was made manifest in the flesh, and he dwelt among us. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. The herald was not to be concerned with whether his audience would accept or reject the message. It was not his responsibility to make it more palatable or to change the message to make it culturally relevant. Timothy, he says, proclaim the word. It doesn't need your help. It will accomplish what God has determined it to accomplish. It is his word, his very breath. It's not the herald's concern who will listen and who will not listen, whether they might like the message or not. Timothy, your only charge is to proclaim the truth. A lot of what is passing as preaching today is not the message of the king. And this charge is for every pastor, every elder, every church leader who leads God's people. Preach the word. You see, pastors are called to feed and tend the sheep, not entertain the goats. And here's the thing. Each of you should have come here this morning with this one expectation, that I am going to stand in this pulpit and deliver to you the message of the king, nothing more and nothing less. Paul told the elders of Ephesus at Miletus, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. The Bereans responded to Paul's teaching by searching the scriptures to confirm that they were being taught the truth. You see, this is God's charge to anyone who claims to speak on God's behalf. Do you know what happened to a herald who messed with the message they were sent to deliver? If it was found out by that king or the sovereign, they were put to death. But here's the sadder thing. If it was a warning to those who the message was sent to, they were not given the message clearly and concisely, it could have resulted in their own demise, especially if they reject the warnings. Spurgeon wrote this: the man of God feeding the people of God in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, the Word of God. That is what Paul is charging Timothy with. Anything else, listen, anything else coming from me other than the Lord's message is just a waste of your time. And I want you to know I've been exhorted by this charge to continue this very thing. Praying a lot about it this morning, that I'm right where the Lord wants me, to your benefit. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote this: you don't need to make it powerful. It already is. And he says, be ready in season and out of season. And now, talking about seasons, it's not necessarily pertaining to seasons or times that we think of them in, you know, winter, spring, summer, fall. And we often talk about that we might be in a season, of testing or and stuff like that. And so it's not necessarily meaning a time. He says, be ready in season or out of season. You could also say, be ready, you know, and it's could talk about opportunity and convenience. Be ready in convenience or when it's out of convenience. Preach the word whether or not it is convenient. Or whatever you are, whenever you are given the opportunity or not, it doesn't matter. You need to be ready to preach. You don't need to ask, is this a good time? Is this a good time this morning to get, deliver the word of God to you? Is this the right place? You ever wondered that? Regardless of whether culture agrees on it or disagrees, he says, preach the word in season and out of season. Convince. That word convince means to bring conviction. Conviction can mean confirming that what you believe is right. And often when we hear the word of God, it can secure our standing in righteousness and what we know is right and what we know is wrong. That's what I believe to be right, and it matches up with the word of God. It also can be transforming, that those things that were wrong in our, that are wrong in our lives, that need to be changed. That is a conviction. When you think about a conviction that is confirming, there's a guy named J.K. Chesterton. Anybody heard of him? He said, and the opposite of conviction is tolerance. And so much tolerance is being preached so much today in the church in place of conviction. J.K. Chesterton said that tolerance is the virtue of a man without conviction. Rebuke, that means to tax upon or to excise. It is like finding a tumor, that somebody has a tumor, and then to go in and cut it out, to excise it, to take it out. That which is brought to light needing to be removed. To exhort, that means to bring near or to invite. It's to offer truth for others to receive, to encourage them to receive, you know, the message of the gospel. And then with long-suffering and teaching. Long-suffering is an investment of time, and teaching is truth. Pastors need to invest their time in the people of God and in delivering the truth of God. And here's the thing. Only God's word can change a person's mind and heart. We hear so much about therapy today. The true therapy is opening this up and letting it get in, you know, get in deep. Amen. And he says, Timothy, you stand firmly preaching the word. And this is why he says, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. That word endure is literally put up with. They will put up with that, you know, things that are not true. It's or hold oneself up against. Paul is speaking of those within the church who profess to be followers of Christ, that they will not put up with sound teaching. That word sound is healthy and wholesome words. We hear so much today, it sounds a lot like the affirming church. And it's going to happen that some are going to reject healthy teaching. Oh, I don't want to hear about repentance. or that I have to get right with God. Remember what Paul had said in the last chapter. The man of God may, or that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, knowing what's right for reproof, knowing what's not right for correction, how to get right and for instruction in righteousness, how to remain right. Well, they're going to say, I don't want to hear about how to get right with God. I don't want to hear that I'm in sin, that I'm not right with God. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear about my need to get right with God, that I'm a sinner and that I need a Savior. I don't want to hear about living a holy life, how to stay right with God, because I'm walking grace, and grace is my license to live however I want to live. Just say the things that make me feel good. And he says that they're going to, they're not going to endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. It's according to their own desires. He's talking about fleshly lusts, literally the longing for what is forbidden. You see, there are many who can justify sin at the expense of God's grace. Here's how you can justify pretty much anything. Just follow a teacher that man has propped up, a teacher like Andy Stanley, who teaches we need to get away from saying the Bible says. That way, you can fulfill all your fleshly desires because nothing's sinful. And because they have itching ears, you know, they don't like that Old Testament part of the gospel because that speaks of judgment and disobedience. It even says that the heart is evil and desperately wicked. I can't believe that it would say that because I'm a good person. Not mine, not my heart. So I'll go listen to those who teach we don't need the Old Testament to present the full gospel. Because, listen, partial truth is better than no truth at all. And Jesus did not specifically address it, so it must not be sin anymore. Evidently, in some circles, God changes his mind. I want to listen to somebody positive, somebody that makes me feel good. Like a life coach, which many pastors seem to be more like today. I want somebody that's going to tell me how to be a better person. You know, live my best life now. And that conviction thing, that's a real bummer. I like the worship that has smoke machines and the speakers who blow smoke. And look at the church today. Just look at the church today. And I'm talking about mostly the Western church, because when you look at the churches where the churches where Christians are persecuted, what's going on in our churches today does not exist. You won't hear about sin or repentance or the incarnation in many churches today. They don't believe in the resurrection. They don't preach the cross or a need for sacrificial atonement. One popular writer, I remember earlier when I being called into ministry, suggested that Jesus didn't need to die for his sins. And in fact, to suggest that a father would send his son to the cross sounds like, child abuse, cosmic child abuse. How sad. It's the message of the gospel. It's what the bad news about our state brought about. In some places you would go, you may rarely or never hear of the judgment to come, or the reality of hell and eternal suffering of those who reject God's saving grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Much of it has been compromised, or much of the church today has compromised the creation account and inserted evolution. Paul says they worship the creation and not the Creator. And yet they claim to accept the words of Jesus, and at the same time, they see no need to be born again of the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus said, you must be born again. And that's why Paul charges Timothy, it is imperative to preach the word, to deliver and proclaim the Lord's message. You see, people need to know that they're in danger of dying in their sins and being eternally separated from their Creator, the one who loves them. And sadly, they go to places where they're not told that there's good news, that they can be forgiven of their sins because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, and that the blood he shed paid the price, that they can be born again into the kingdom of God's love and God's grace. And so he says, they're going to heap up for themselves teachers. They don't want sound doctrine. They have itching ears. They're going to turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables and myths. Trying to think of the infiltrated the church. Who's what are those books? They made movies out of it. And who was the guy that was stranded on an island with a volleyball? Da Vinci Code. That myth entered the church. They will listen. They're going to listen to nonsense. Sadly, they're listening to nonsense in a lot of places. And they'll listen to nonsense more readily now than they will listen to truth. And what they don't realize is they're still living in the bad news instead of grabbing hold of the good news of God's redeeming love. And it concerns me that what is being labeled as revival today is mostly centered on music and emotion, and not the message. People are packing out places that have the best productions, but are void of proclaiming the King's message clearly. Listen, there will not be true revival unless the Word of God is held above everything else. One of the signs, I think, that we're not in a revival is that much of the church has compromised God's word to the pressure and the values of our culture today. The cult of personality is prominent. Man in the pulpit is elevated over Christ, who is the head of the church. And I want to be clear this morning, I will not be careful to say what people may want to hear or not hear. I will not water down or deliver a watered down version of the gospel. Nor will I be careful to cleverly manipulate God's word so it's more palatable or doesn't offend the culture or you. But I will promise you, I will be very careful to proclaim the King's message to you in its entirety so you can decide if you want to heed its warnings or not. So you can decide if you want to pursue the good news. And it's Paul says it can make you wise for salvation through faith in the King, in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you can know what is right and what is not right. And you can get right with God and then know how to stay right as you grow in the knowledge of the one who loved you and gave his life for you. Turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Final exhortations to Timothy, but I believe it's final exhortations that many today who call themselves a preacher of the Word of God have missed or have pushed off to the side, whether it be because of the fear of man or the pursuit of their own fleshly desires and their own in their own wealth or whatever it might be. But I believe that the church needs to be called, leaders need to be called to this exhortation, preach the word. Everything else is just extra. None of it has the power to transform a life, only the word of God. Every pulpit where a man stands needs to do this one thing, and that is preach the word, deliver the message of the King. It's the only good news, and it's the only thing that can change the bad news that faces mankind. And Lord, I just pray that, Lord, as a body of believers, that we would hold this word in the highest esteem above anything else, Lord, that you are the Lord of your church. Lord, you are all that matters, and your word, Lord, is our guide. And Lord, we don't worship the book, but we do worship the God-breathed truth that became manifest, that took on flesh, that you came to identify with us, that we might, that our world that's upside down might be turned right side up, Lord, that we would be spirit-filled and led by your Holy Spirit and no longer by the flesh and by the world, Lord. Lord, help us to not only preach the good news, but to live it daily. And Lord, I just pray that you would convince this morning, that you would rebuke where it needs to be rebuked, that you would exhort your children, Lord. And anybody who's here, Lord, maybe they've been playing games, thinking that they can fake it till they make it. Lord, I pray that your word would do the work that you said it would, that it would go out, that you would touch their hearts. Lord, that they would realize and recognize that they're separated from you because of sin. But that, Lord, you made a way. It was your plan from before you even began creating and before you even gave breath to each of us, Lord. We were on your heart. And that, Lord, they can know that they were created in your image, eternal, spiritual, Lord, that your promise is that we will be with you in eternity. Lord, do that work, we pray. Pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.